Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John's third epistle, the brief epistle or even note that John had written to a dear friend named Gaius. We've been in the epistles of John for several weeks, and we just completed our study in 2 John last week. I want to take a few moments to just get into the book, give you a little background. Most of what you need to know about this book you can learn just by reading it. It's really just a small note that John wrote. We're going to talk some about the background and then get into some of the content today, and then we'll finish up next week. But it's fair to say that this letter has everything to do with hospitality. It has everything to do with the importance of showing hospitality. I'm very encouraged to know that in our fellowship we give a great place to hospitality, whether it be our small groups or whether it be just hospitality in general to visitors, to people who come to spend time with us in fellowship on Sundays or Wednesdays or prayer meetings or prayer breakfasts. I know that this is an importance in the church and in very, very important to us here at Calvary Chapel. So I know that a lot of what I'm going to share should be something that you're quite familiar with and practicing already. But as we get into the Word, let's open up in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you for the worship time, the time that we've had in fellowship. And now in prayer, Lord, we come to you asking that you would speak to our hearts. Each of us have come here this morning, yes, to spend time with one another as a family, yes, to worship and sing your praises, but also, and most especially, to be in your word, to hear from your word, to hear your voice. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, 3 John is very similar to 2 John in the way it opens. But I'll give you a little background information. Much like 2 John, this letter was probably written from Ephesus, presumably toward the end of the first century, around 95 AD. More than likely, it was written within a short period of time after 2 John, or possibly even before 2 John. It was written by the anonymous elder we know to be John the Apostle, and he writes this letter. It's a private letter to a dear friend, and he calls him dear friend several times, Gaius. Now, Gaius was probably converted to Christ through John's ministry, which would explain why they were so close. You tend to be close to those that you share salvation with and have some involvement in their coming to Christ. Now, he seems to have been a man of some means, or at least a man of wealth and distinction within the local church, given the fact that he was able to share hospitality and extend hospitality with missionaries that came to his city. He may have lived in one of the cities that surrounded the city of Ephesus, more than likely within a short distance from where John was writing, which again explains the length of the letter. Now, John is writing to commend the kindness and hospitality of Gaius. We'll see in this book that there is room for rebuke, but not toward Gaius, toward another individual in the church. Nothing but encouragement for this man, this dear friend. He had cared for the needs of certain Christian missionaries in the past, and it appears that he was caring for the needs of these same missionaries at the time that John writes this note. The background story behind John's writing this letter can be deduced simply by reading it. So I would encourage you this week, take all of probably 5 minutes. You don't have to rush through it, but just read it as a note, as a letter, as it was written, and you'll understand the gist of what John is saying. It's not complex. It's not a theological treatise. It is not an eschatological examination. It is, quite frankly, a note from one friend to another. You see, this band of itinerant preachers, which were the first missionaries, had been sent out by John's authority. John had sent them out. And John had provided them with letters of recommendation or commendation to the various churches. And it's very, very important that missionaries have letters of recommendation or commendation from other churches, or maybe sister churches, or perhaps a denomination. That way, individuals know, who it is that's speaking to them. I can't tell you how important it is here when we have a guest speaker for me to know who this speaker is. If it's not someone from within our fellowship, it is extremely important for us to know who they are. I am extremely selective about who speaks in this church. Now, I prefer to have guest speakers from within our fellowship. That is, if I'm away on vacation, there are many good teachers here within our fellowship, and I enjoy being able to extend the opportunity to teachers and leaders and pastors within our fellowship while I'm away or for other reasons. But on a rare occasion, I will extend the opportunity for guest speakers to come in and teach, and we are extremely selective about who that is because we want to make sure that they're teaching the truth from God's word. Amen? And we've had the privilege of having a few recently that were just a blessing, but that takes commendation, recommendation. And so when we go to El Salvador or another country and we're doing ministry, we're working with people on the ground who can vouch for us, which makes it very easy to get into prisons, to get into orphanages, to get into schools. And without those individuals vouching for us, it would be very hard for us to do the kind of ministry that we do when we're in Central America or anywhere else. So you can see why this is so important. Recommendation. Let me ask you a question. Would you try a new Chinese restaurant without a recommendation? I would not. And sorry to pick on Chinese restaurants, I probably wouldn't try any restaurant without some sort of a recommendation. That's what you eat. It's important. But this is what we feed on the Word of God. It is equally important that we have a recommendation, that someone commend a fellowship. Now, some of you are here because someone took the time to recommend our fellowship, and we're grateful. And that is extremely important, that we make recommendation of good ministries, missions organizations, other types of ministries that we can support. And before we close our service today, that very thing will take place this morning as we begin to share with you an outreach opportunity for the summer. But getting back into the Word, we look here and we see, as John had provided letters of recommendation to the various churches, among these churches was the church which Gaius and another man by the name of Diotrephes, who we'll speak about, were members. They were members of this church. So these teachers had been sent out, and one of those churches was the church that Gaius attended, probably a leader there, and this other man, Diotrephes, who we'll be introduced to next week. Now, we're going to see that Diotrephes, who was in a position of authority, clearly, either a pastor or an elder, we're not sure, he refused to receive these missionaries, these itinerant preachers. He also abused his authority by threatening excommunication for those that defied him and welcomed these missionaries. You could see that some people have control issues, and this man was an individual who needed to control everything, and as a result, he lost control of himself and of the church ultimately, because John was going to show up and set things right. But this letter is written in anticipation of that, and Gaius alone had not been intimidated. He had showed hospitality to these itinerant teachers, to these missionaries, despite the threats of this man, Diotrephes. And so when they returned, that is, when the missionaries returned to John, they informed their home church of Gaius's faithfulness to them. And so, hence, the letter is being written. John is now sending them out a second time with another man by the name of Demetrius, who will be introduced to as well, as their leader. And so, Demetrius brings this very letter, this note of recommendation, to Gaius, commending him for his past conduct. And he's encouraged to continue to show them kindness and hospitality. And the point of my application this morning is to continue encouraging you to continue showing kindness and hospitality within the fellowship, within your homes, within small groups, within every ministry opportunity we have. Please don't just come here, keep to yourself, and not offer hospitality to others. Hospitality to others can be as simple as, "Hi, my name is Tim." Of course, don't say that unless your name is Tim. Hi, is this your first time here? Oh, how did you find out about the fellowship? We're so glad you're here today. Would you like to grab a cup of coffee after the service? It's free. We have tea as well. We even have hot chocolate. Maybe I shouldn't say that. There'll be a run on the hot chocolate today. You know, come on next door, and just before you head on out, just spend a minute. I'd love to get to know you. That's what we're talking about. It's one of the reasons why this is the perfect size fellowship, because we can know each other's names, pretty much know each other's lives. And while you can't know everyone well, you can know a lot of people well. And it's very hard for individuals to fall through the cracks here at Calvary Chapel, because we're not a huge mega church where that can easily happen. Our services are designed intentionally with plenty of fellowship time within the service and after and before the service, because this is precisely the vision we have as a church, to reach out to one another in hospitality. So yes, we are a warm and friendly bunch, not because we have to, although we're commanded to, but because that's who we are as a fellowship. And that now extends to this vision that we have going forward with our small groups. There are many small groups popping up on the horizon now. Many of you have taken the vision that I've shared with you over the last few weeks, and actually even months, and opened your home with an invitation to someone that maybe you know well, someone you don't know so well or want to get to know better, and maybe someone you don't know at all. And I suggest that when you invite people over, you make sure that there's one person from each of those categories, just so that you can really minister in hospitality. It would be hard to have all strangers over, so it's nice to invite maybe a person that you know very well, a person you'd like to get to know better, and a total stranger or someone you just met within the fellowship. As we extend invitations, it's been my conviction that people will respond in our culture to an invitation. For years, we've had fellowships with directions to people's homes, and it doesn't work. Not in our area. We're not the South. In the Northeast, I think we just have a different protocol, and we need to work within that protocol. Here, it seems that when people are going to go to someone's home, there needs to be an invitation. It's just the way we work. And so here's the encouragement. Here's the vision. You make the invitation to someone else. And here's the great thing about the Northeast. Unlike some parts of the country and some parts of the world, when someone extends an invitation, we actually feel an obligation to receive it and accept it and show up. That's one of the nice things about our culture here. Where we may need an invitation, when we receive one, we usually respond with almost an obligatory, yes, of course I'll come over. And that's just who we are, I think, as I've looked at our culture in the Northeast. So we're going to work that way. That's what we're going to do with small groups. And so as we go through this letter, you're going to see again, we're going to be encouraged toward hospitality. I believe it's God's will, his vision for us as a church. Now, back to our text again, as I make application here. He's encouraging them to continue doing the things that they were already doing, and especially Gaius, especially him. And he adds that he has sent another letter. We'll see that in verse 9. He had sent yet another letter to the church with little hope that it would be obeyed, because Diotrephes was a difficult person to deal with. But he promises in this letter that he'll deal with Diotrephes, and I believe that this man, John, was able to deal with people like Diotrephes. I have no doubt that this man, once called the Son of Thunder, capable of bringing down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, or at least desiring to, would know how to deal with a troublemaker and a knucklehead like Diotrephes. He plans to visit the church shortly, but he wants to encourage Gaius in the meantime. And you know, it's true. Encouragement is one of those things that you don't want to wait on. Don't ever think this way. Don't ever think, oh yeah, I really need to encourage that person the next time I see them. Don't wait. It's my firm conviction that when you feel that way, it's the Holy Spirit laying it on your heart to make a phone call, send an email. Please don't send a text. And just send information to the person such that they can respond with an encouraging response in the Lord. So you're thinking about somebody, you're home, you're working, or perhaps you're at your job or whatever, and you suddenly think of someone in the fellowship, and you just, you know, I really need to encourage them. That was a great message. That was a great devotional. It was such a wonderful time I spent with that person. I'm just going to send them a little note, like John did. Just a little note of encouragement. Just leave a message on their voicemail and just say, you know, be encouraged, brother. God is using you. Be encouraged, sister. I was so blessed. Don't ever wait, because I can't tell you how many times those types of encouragements have come to me at the nick of time when I needed it the most. Don't hesitate. I believe that's the spirit. We are not encouraging individuals by nature. So if you feel the desire to encourage, it isn't you. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. Amen? So jump on that right away. And that's what John did here. So, as I've said, John is going to visit shortly, but he sends this note. And as we saw with 2 John, there's little doubt that all three of these epistles are the work of one author. You look at the content of the second epistle, it's evident that the writer of the first epistle and the writer of the second epistle are one and the same. And 3 John starts the same way that 2 John started, with the introduction of the elder. And so we obviously see all three of these letters written by the same author. Now, John's second and third epistles deal with two entirely different situations in the church, although both have to deal with hospitality. 2 John forbids hospitality to the wrong kind of guests, saying nothing about the right kind of guests. And 3 John encourages hospitality to the right kind of guests without saying anything about the wrong kind of guests. Interesting. They're sort of bookends. Both deal with the subject of rebellion in the church as well. 2 John addresses the spread of heresy by false prophets and heretical itinerant preachers, while 3 John addresses the insubordination of a self-important official named Diotrephes. The theme of this epistle is walk in faithfulness and in truth. It's interesting, that word truth. This word truth shows up 5 times in this third epistle of just 14 verses. 5 times, truth, truth. In fact, he used it 5 times in his second epistle and 9 times in his first epistle. He used that word truth over 20 times in his gospel, making it one of John's favorite words to use, truth. And isn't that important? For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth. And he said, thy word is truth. So these 14 verses that make up this brief letter, this brief note, are divided into 5 divisions with a greeting and a closing. Let's look at the greeting. First, we see in only one chapter here, in verse 1, the elder. The elder. Very similar. I'll comment briefly because this was very similar to 2 weeks ago when we opened up 2 John. John the Apostle writing to a dear friend. It says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. You know, they've compared the opening of this letter to other letters written at the time in ancient Rome. And it seems often that letters would open up this way, personal letters, where you would say something very nice, and then you would pray or wish someone well, wish them good health, and that things might go well with them. That was very common, so this is not an unusual opening or an unusual greeting. In fact, it is quite typical. But this man, Gaius, attending this specific church fellowship that he's writing to, is spoken to by John with the opening, the elder, and I think that's because immediately Gaius would know who it was. Remember, Peter referred to himself as an elder. The elders, as we said 2 weeks ago, are simply the pastors, the overseers, the leaders of the church. The word in Greek just means an elderly person, but someone who presided over the church was also called an elder. Because the appointing of elders, a practice borrowed from ancient Judaism, usually selected elders from the elderly men within the church. And this was the case culturally, and for the most part still is today. Elders are oftentimes the elderly or more experienced men within the church. The term bishop or overseer, elder, presbyter, all of these terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And it's one of the reasons why we don't give a great place to titles here. In fact, the titles for ministry leaders are kind of different than you would expect in most churches. I come out of a business background, and I have a background in the insurance industry. So I like to give someone a title that describes their function. So we have ministry leaders who lead ministries. We have servants who serve in those ministries. We have ministry directors that direct leaders that lead ministries. And then we have administrators who administrate within the church and help the directors to direct leaders who guide servants within the church. Very functional and not necessarily biblical. Not necessarily, although some of those terms are used in the Bible, not necessarily biblical, they're more functional. Now, in addition to that, and almost unrelated to that, we have pastors in the church. Now, that is a spiritual title, and that title, pastor, is used to recognize individuals who are either directors or administrators or leaders, certainly servants, within the church that have a calling upon their life for ministry. So you might have a director who's a pastor, or an administrator who's a pastor, or even a leader who's a pastor. So understand something, those descriptions, those titles that we use here, one of them is functional and the other is spiritual, but you might have both. And it really has, it's not a pecking order. It's not as if the pastor is necessarily greater than the administrator. We serve one another and we serve those within the church. And so one describes our function, the other a spiritual calling upon that person's life. Other than that, you won't hear any other titles used here at Calvary Chapel. We're not big on titles. So you'll see pastors and then all of the different descriptions I've mentioned of ministry responsibilities within service. But here we have the term elder. So you could use the term elder. And to be honest, when we use the term elder here, we just simply mean the pastors and the administrators within the church. That is, those who are really, and for the most part, responsible to make some of the larger decisions that concern the church. And so in your bulletin, you'll see pastors and elders, and they are mentioned in your bulletin so you can see who they are. We also have trustees. Now, trustees take care of the business of the church. They're responsible for making sure that finances are taken care of. They're making sure that the business decisions, the practical decisions within our fellowship are handled by a different group of people. This provides checks and balances. So they decide how the money gets spent, whereas the administrators and directors and pastors make proposals to the board to spend money. And that way there's checks and balances so that no one, including myself, can make a decision to spend money unless it's approved. I think this is just wise. Would you agree? Especially in today's world. So as I have the opportunity now sort of explain the very simple leadership structure that we have here at Calvary Chapel, which works extremely well. And everyone who serves in those capacities knows their position, their place, and their responsibility. And we work together as a team, and it's simple. But John just says the elder, and that is to say a leader, a person within the church with responsibility. Remember, John was the only living apostle of the original 12. He was over 90 years old, one of the last direct links with Jesus Christ. And in the province of Asia, the elders were men who were direct disciples of the apostles. So at this time and in this part of the world, when someone used the term elder, you recognize them as someone who had been either mentored by a disciple of Jesus Christ or was a disciple having been discipled by an apostle. So either an apostle or someone who was discipled by an apostle. In this case, he was the elder of elders because he was both. He was all of the things we talked about. And so he calls himself simply the elder. Now, he refers to Gaius, as I've said already, as a dear friend. Agapetetos in the Greek. A dear friend, a loved one, you might say. Someone I love. Agape is the root of that word. He loved him in the truth. So when he says, dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, he's actually repeating himself because the term dear friend says I love you. Just the term, beloved, if you will, dear friend. And then he says, whom I love in the truth. So he qualifies how he loves him so that no one thinks it's weird. He's simply saying, look, I love you in the truth, man. It's funny. You see, when guys hug, you ever heard this? Like, they hug, but then they hit. Says, I'm hugging you, but I'm hitting you. It's a guy thing. So he makes it clear they're friends. They're good friends. They care about each other. He uses this word four times, dear friends, four times. Four times he uses that term in this brief letter to Gaius. Just a few verses, and he says it four times. You see why it's so important to John to encourage Gaius? He's having a tough time. He needs to know he's loved and cared about and encouraged. It's important. And so he writes the letter. He obviously had a close relationship. They obviously were good friends, but he prays for the blessing of good health and God's continued blessings in his life. And while that is a typical greeting, I'm sure he meant every word of it. And so John, we get to verse 3, he says it this way. He says, it gave me great joy, John says, to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And you see that word truth over and over again in those brief four verses. Why would it be important to stress the truth? Well, Gaius was living for the truth. He was standing in the truth, standing up for the truth, taking flack and aggravation and having conflict for being in the truth, living the truth, teaching the truth, acting in truth, loving in truth. And he was having problems with others. And you know, he needed to know the truth is what's important. And Jesus Christ is the truth. So, an encouragement for Gaius. His testimony was a good testimony. He had a good reputation as a man who walks in faithfulness and in truth, thus the theme of this letter. And his testimony gave John great joy, in the midst of what was apparently a very difficult situation. I do not enjoy difficult situations. Is there anybody here that does? You know, all you need is one week where you're dealing with a very difficult situation. And by the end of that week, you feel like you went three rounds with Mike Tyson. It just beats you up. It affects your sleep. It stresses you out. You can't get it off your mind. A difficult situation. It can be any type of difficult situation. But when it's one of those church difficult situations or a spiritual situation, it really taxes the leaders who have to deal with these things. And listen, when you have a difficult situation, we want you to come to us as leaders. That's what we're here for. We do. But just understand that difficult situations take their toll not only on you, but all of us as well as we stand with you. So don't create difficult situations, if I could ask that much. Just don't create them. When they happen, we'll deal with them. But the most difficult of all the difficult situations are those that you look at and you say, this person created this drama. None of us want to deal with that. Not you, not us, not any of us. So I would just ask this. If you can not create a difficult situation, then we're all better off. But if one comes up, please know that that's why the pastors and the elders and the leaders and all that I've mentioned are here for you, to help you, to stand with you. Don't not call us. Don't oh, I don't want to bother them. Pastor Tim says he doesn't like to deal with difficult situations. I don't want to bother him. That's not what I want you to think. What I would like for you to do is avoid difficult situations by living according to God's word. And then when you have to contend with them or deal with them, please stand with us, or we'll stand with you, and we'll get through it together. Amen? We're a family. So, other Christians had testified to the faithfulness of Gaius, his faithfulness to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Other Christians, isn't that wonderful when you don't have to say anything on your own behalf? Have you ever had a performance evaluation at work, and you go in and someone wrote you a letter of recommendation? It doesn't really happen that often, probably, but I can remember a few instances in my career where I went in thinking, oh man, I really got to make myself sound good here. And you go in there and you got this whole spiel. You're all ready to talk about how you walk on water. You know? turn water into wine. And so you go in there and you're ready. And then, you know, before we get started, the boss says, I just want to let you know I received 3 recommendations from that project you worked on, and everyone was just really pleased with your work. You're just like, hallelujah. You don't have to say anything on your own behalf. You just sit there and humbly say, thank you. That's wonderful. That's the way it should be, really. Well, that's what's happening here. Other Christians had testified to the faithfulness of this man, Gaius. They had witnessed firsthand how this man lived for Christ and how he cared for others. And you know what? I love it when people say of Calvary Chapel, not because we have it painted on the side of the building or out on a marquee or because we put it on our website, but when people say, you know what? Calvary Chapel's a church where the people love the word and love each other. If that's what's said about us by others, praise God. But I also take it very seriously when someone says something that's negative about us. Now, it almost never happens, I'm glad to say. But when it does, it's usually not the truth. In fact, recently something was said in that way, and it bothered me. Because I knew what was being said wasn't true. It was someone's issues. They had issues. That's fine. We'll deal with those issues. But in creating that difficult situation, that individual said something slightly disparaging about us. And you know what? I got defensive in my heart. But as I've been mentored and as I mentor the guys in this fellowship, never defend yourself and don't defend your church. You don't need to. Look what happened to Peter when he defended the Lord. Cut off poor guy's ear. And you know what? My feeling is when that happens, let God defend you. Appeal to the Lord. And sure enough, when you do that, it all comes out in the wash. People see who you are and who the church is, and it's not a big deal. So you can make something worse sometimes by getting involved and defending yourself. Anyway, they had witnessed firsthand how this man lived for Christ, how he cared for others. And now John says in verse 4 that he considered Gaius his child in the faith. Notice he says it there, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that would be because John considered him his child in the faith. Gaius, converted to Christ more than likely through the ministry of John, is the reason that pastors and elders do ministry to begin with. Understand that. That's the reason we do ministry, for people like this. We sure as heck don't do it for people like Diotrephes. People are going to cause problems and grief and aggravation. Because that's not why ministers get into ministry. That's not why any of you serve in ministry. I'm sure of that. No one gets up in the morning and says, oh, I can't wait to go to church and deal with all those difficult people. No one says that. But the moments where you deal with a Gaius, where you deal with somebody who is just worth the investment of your time. And listen, not everybody is. I wish everyone was. But think about Jesus for a minute. He had 12 apostles. One didn't turn out so well. And the rest of them were a bunch of knuckleheads too. But they got there eventually. Like men like Peter and even John. So don't beat yourself up if 1 out of 12 or maybe a higher ratio don't turn out so well. Keep going. Because it's worth the one, isn't it? To have a Gaius, to have a John, to have a Peter in your life who goes ahead and takes it the next step. Well, you know what? That's just worth all of it. They say the average pastor leaves a church for the opinion of 7 people. Think about it. You have a church of a couple hundred people, maybe even 1,000 people, and 7 people don't like you or what you're saying, and the minister just gets so aggravated because he focuses in on those 7 people that he quits. You can't get caught up in the opinion of a few disgruntled individuals. And I'm preaching to our leaders. I'm preaching to myself as well. We need to keep focused on those like this, man Gaius. And spiritual parents experience a special kind of joy when their children walk in the truth. And that's exactly what he says here. I find it so encouraging to know that this man took the time, that is John, took the time to encourage Gaius because Gaius needed to be encouraged. Gaius was the kind of man that was worth encouraging. He put his faith into practice. He lived in faithfulness. He walked in faithfulness and in truth. May we be the kind of individuals, first of all, that invest in others the way that John did, through hospitality and reaching out. May we be like Gaius, who took the mantle of that leadership a next step. and started to do what he was taught to do by John. That is to take care of others and minister to others and care for the needs of missionaries and reach out in hospitality to others. May we be like that. May we be like Gaius. And especially when we're facing opposition and criticism, especially when there's others that would criticize us or even push us out of the fellowship or push us out of their lives, may we be willing to stand for what's right, to stand in the truth for love. Let this man Gaius and John himself be shining examples to us that it is worth it if even one person responds. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful note of encouragement from John to Gaius. And we pray that we would glean much as we continue in our studies, that we would glean much in the way of counsel and encouragement, that we might encourage and counsel others. Bless this time, Lord, this continuing in worship and this time of fellowship this morning. May we be encouraged to know that the investment of our lives is worth it, that it does bring a reward in heaven, but also on earth, that the fruit of our ministry is to your glory, but to our blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name, with the joy that only Christ can bring. Amen.